It's out of your hands, you've done all you can do. You've given God the problem, it's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith, now you're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting on an answer, He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations that He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust His word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. It's clear how much He loves you. Just look at all He's done. And for all of your questions, there is really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond His power to solve? Are there situations that He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? That He's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Amen.
Matthew chapter 6. Perfectly honest with you this morning, when Jake said that, I started having an anxiety attack, panic attack, whatever you want to call them. I feel like you listened to Cody's input probably more than you should have. Whoever made that decision. I grew up on the water as a young boy, but for some unknown reason, the last two excursions since I've gotten saved have not fared well. One was down off the coast of South Carolina, and that didn't end well. I said at the time, please understand when I say this, if somebody would have handed me a gun that day, I probably would have put myself out of my misery. There is nothing more brutal than seasickness. Pastoring doesn't even come close to seasickness. And then I said, you know what? I'll give it another chance. I've fished Lake Ontario so many times. Let's try Erie. It's a little shallower. And Billy, right? Where's Cody? Bob, myself, Cody, and Joshua tried it again. And I was doing good, just like I was in Carolina, until Billy decided to start looking over the edge of the boat to see what was going on in the motor. And no amount of ginger pills or ginger this or ginger that was able to suffice. And both times, I've never caught a fish. I was spending too much time. So I don't know. There might be a refund on this one, Brother Matt. I'm just telling you right now. Okay? There just might be a refund on this one. Or they're going to have to do like, what was that movie years ago where the guy's dead corpse, they just kept driving him around everywhere? Weekend with Bernie. Weekend with Bernie. They might just have to and set me in the back of the boat with a fishing rod in my hand. So stay tuned. We'll see how that goes, all right? Amen. Matthew chapter 6. But again, seriously though, I appreciated last week what you did, and they're finishing that up. Looks nice. If we could just keep Libby and Gene out of the mess and adding to the project, we would have been done already. That's another story for another day. But I do appreciate your participation in that. Amen. Appreciate the men that helped finish that room back there. And Dan, do you want any help? Or are you like me, you'd rather? Okay, yeah. It's a whole lot easier to paint on your own, isn't it? You don't need somebody to measure when you paint, do you? Or nail it up. Man, if that wasn't a Three Stooges back there, and trying to get measurements and everything else. But anyways, we're going to have a class on carpentry here soon at the church, but that's another story for another time. Matthew chapter 6, I do appreciate, honestly, sincerely, I'll say this in a positive way rather than a negative way. I appreciate it when I ask for volunteers and they volunteer, because the more volunteers gets the job done quicker. Amen. All right, I didn't think I'd get an amen on that one. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. I'm trying out a new Bible. They guaranteed me when I ordered this thing that I would preach shorter sermons. And this isn't on y'all, but my most favorite Bible you covered, 3 years ago? And they literally chopped it so bad off the back that I can't, it's like this when you go to open it up. And then I used an ordination Bible I had, and that thing started falling apart. So somebody sent me a link to one in the online, and I'm trying out a new Bible. It says that it'll allow me to preach shorter. So we're going to see. So far, I brought it to the pulpit twice, Sunday night. What happened Sunday night? Does anybody remember? What? Prayer, and we had singing. And I went back to my office and I said, wow, this thing. And then I came Wednesday night. What happened Wednesday night? And I went back to my office and I went, whew. Man, there's I wish all the stuff came with a guarantee like that, right? So let's see what happens. Or it might just have saved up Sundays and Wednesdays and deposited it this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. For those that haven't been here, we do put it up there, don't we? This one is not the theology of prayer. This was a diversion, remember? Alex isn't at the soundboard, Alex. This is called prohibitions to prayer. So you got to make sure you put them in the right category, Andrew. You got to make sure you put them in the right category, Andrew, all right? This is the diversion of the theology of prayer when we looked at the prohibitions to prayer. And we saw one, I saw one anyways, in chapter 5 of Matthew. Let's read it again and see if we can find it. It says, and when thou prayest, that means there's an implication of what? We're going to pray. He's talking to people, not all of them there that day. We're saved, I'm sure, on the Sermon on the Mount. Not everybody was saved, but I will say this, everybody prays. Did you ever notice that? That's one thing that has stayed consistent in our, in civilization, really. You go anywhere and somebody will always say when something's taking place, well, we're praying for you. We're thinking of you. Our thoughts and prayers go out to you. Some of the most vile, disgusting people in the world will say that sometimes. And I'm thinking to myself, who are you praying to? And what are you saying when you pray? But the implication is that we're going to pray. He says, when thou prayest, he says, thou shalt not be as. So there's our setup for our prohibitions. He's saying there's some prohibitions that I don't want you to do. when you pray. And he's helping us with that. If we're not careful, we will form what we believe prayer is, and many people have. I don't know who it was I was talking to the other day, and I don't say this disrespectfully. I just say this. I might have seen that way when I was doing it. Every Wednesday night when we had prayer meeting in Malabar at Grace Baptist Church in South Africa, you could hear that tower. Oh, and you'd hear it. It'd sometimes be over the sound of our singing because that tower was so close and they offered up prayers. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you. I hope I get somewhere this morning. They'll tell you. Yeah, we pray. And our prayers get answered. And I say no. They think they get answered. Can I say this? The devil can answer prayers. If you articulate them verbally and he can hear that, he'll do everything he can to come in and give you as close to what you asked for. I've heard people say, yeah, I went by, stopped, got gas the other day. I got a couple tickets. And I'm praying I can win it. Win what? And the devil will help you to do it. Why? To divert you off of the course. Because what does he want us to do? He wants us to be diverted off the course. So there's prohibitions. I hope we've established them anyways. And there's many of them throughout Scripture. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He said, and then he described them. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And what was their reward? They got to be seen. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We have to be very careful. I've said this to Joe as he's writing prayer letters. You can make a prayer letter a request, not to God, but to other people that'll hear you. And you have to sort through that sometimes. We all have to sort through that sometimes. I'm very cautious of what I bring to the table here. I want to make sure it's in line with what God would have us to do. Any parents in here, when they see their children go through situations in life, what's the immediate thing? He said this. What's that verse of Scripture where he was talking about? If ye, there it is, thank you, Lord. If ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your what? Children. How much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? And if when we see our children many times and something's taking place, we believe, watch this, we can just walk right in. Oh, that happened, I can fix that. And by nature, we are people of fixing things. But watch this. Maybe God's trying to do something with them. Maybe it's our responsibility to let God do it. And so sometimes you can say in a prayer letter, X, Y, Z, and somebody read it and all of a sudden say, I'll answer X, Y, and Z. You have to be very careful about that. I make sure when I look at prayer letters, I vet them. I speak missionary. You can go back and look at all of our prayer requests, because why? And I'm not trying to say I'm the hero of the story. He says, enter into thy closet. See, when you go into your closet, watch this, and you start talking to God, He can answer what isn't said. I can throw out a need today. Somebody thought I had a need to get on a boat. Somebody thought I had a need to get on a boat and traverse land and sea to fish. I can do that down to Hudson Springs, man, and it's the worst it's going to get there. It's a little windy. I can make it back to the shore. You know what I'm saying? But when we articulate those things, you have to be very careful because people can answer them. I'd rather God answer a prayer, wouldn't you? And sometimes if you just, and watch this, you just say it in secret. That and what takes place is God brings that relationship with you and Him even closer and puts a stamp on it that says, I'm listening. I'm aware of what's taking place. I hear what you're saying. And I want to show you that I hear what you're saying, and so that you can come back to me and you don't have to. Listen, everything we ever needed can come from God. It isn't indicative about somebody else doing that for us. Sure, we like intercession with other people. We like contact with other people. But God ultimately is the one that can supply all of our needs. It says, when thou prayest, verse 6, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, and he goes to another prohibition, if you will. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And I know when I say this, somebody's going to think I'm calling them heathens. I was handed a set of beads when I was a child. After I went through confirmation and catechism and all that kind of stuff, handed a set of beads. And then those beads had big beads and little beads. There's a lot of religions out there that have beads. And you know what it's for? It's to remind us of repetition. The big bead, you pray for this. The little bead, you pray for this. And God admonishes. That's why it's important to know your scriptures. We do things. Even Bible-believing people do things that are not profitable to us as Christians. Because we just set up a tradition, if you will. And the tradition isn't something that God would have us to do. But it makes us feel good. Makes us think we're closer to God sometimes, when in essence we're not. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I mentioned this when I was in Chicago recently, preaching a missions conference, and I said how terrible it is sometimes. There was a large Filipino membership there, and in the Philippines you'll see them repetition and flagellation, and they're feeling like they can be heard. What was taking place at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal when Elijah came up there, they were repetition. They just, and he in essence was mocking them, because God isn't about repetition. If there's anything about repetition that God's about, is that we do what we're supposed to do frequently. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, verse 8, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And it is a model, if you will. It's a model. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it doesn't stop that thought. This is in addition to it. He says, it's a clarification of what he just says. For if ye forgive, and it's again giving us another prohibition. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray this morning and see what God would have. Father, we love you today. We thank you for this opportunity. Lord, my mind is in 1,000 different directions, with 1,000 different things on my mind, and I'd ask you to keep me a clarity of thought and closeness to what you'd have. We thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for what you've done here this morning. We thank you for allowing us to come and being a part of this. We thank you for the decision. We're a free will being, and we made a decision this morning, and I pray that decision would bring forth the fruit that you would have in our lives. We pray that we'd just not be hearers of the word, but doers also. Thank you for the eternal word of God, the fellowship of believers, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Help us, I plead this morning, do something this morning, Lord. I felt like you did something last week. Felt like the services were needed, much needed, with the topic that was at hand. And I pray this morning as well, Lord, the topic at hand, the prohibition, if you will, of prayer, that we'll look at this morning is as well needed in this hour. And so speak to us individually, Lord. Help us through the preaching of the word get closer to you, and we can only get closer to you when we're convinced of the truth that lies within it, convicted in our spirit, and we come to you and ask for forgiveness. We're frail, we're feeble, and Lord, we need your help. Fill us, empty of us of self, and fill us with your spirit. Forgive me, Lord, where I failed you this week. Help me, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As always, I seemingly always say this here lately. Every service seems like a series. Maybe it's the older I get. There's just so much more I want to say. And each one just ties in with the next one. And so I always say this, we pick up where we left off, and in a way, isn't that the way it is anyway in our day-to-day Christian life? As we take the next step forward, it is always going to be from where we left off. Whenever you pick up your Bible each morning, you're going to pick up from where you left off. What did you hear and what did you heed, and how much of what you heard did you heed, so that it can help you, or whether you fail to heed it and it hurts you, and then you've got to pick up where you left off. And thus all the more reason to leave off, can I say it like that, in a good spot, rather than from a spot you're too far away from Him. Because the further you are away from Him, the harder and longer it will be to return to Him. Can I say this morning? I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I appreciate everybody that comes to church, but I want to say this. Sitting in church does not make you close to God. Sitting in church does not make you close to God. It'll aid you. It'll help you. I've watched somebody already this morning get help. Just being in church and hearing hymns, and all of a sudden God can do what we can't do sometimes. You just got to get in His presence. It's amazing what can happen when you get in His presence. But let me say it again. Sitting in church does not make you close to God. There's a lot of people that sit in church and they're as far away from God as anybody can be. If we thought about that more, then I believe it would keep us from getting too far away from Him. And maybe we could ask the prodigal son this morning what it was like to be away from the farm, and how thankful he was that his dad didn't sell the farm. We don't know what happened to Mom. Maybe Mom died of a broken heart. We don't know if we realize sometimes how much it grieves God when we're not close to Him. I think my grandchildren have started understanding that concept. I had two of them show up in my office this morning. One just kind of, they've been listening. They listened to preaching. Just kind of wandered in. John started looking around, just come over and put his head on my shoulder. Say, I love you, Papa. And I'm just waiting. I was just waiting, Ryan. Where's the punchline? And that's how we do it, don't we? We think we can come in, stroke God's ego a little bit, ask a few things, and He's going to all of a sudden pay off our car. He's going to give us a bigger job. He's just sitting back waiting to just fill our pockets with lollipops, isn't he? And then he just sat there. I was waiting him out, Brother Mike. So I'm going to wait him out. I'm going to see what his intentions are. If you think you're playing me, I'm going to turn around and play you. We'll see. It's an impasse. And he just kept doing it. Then he sat down in the chair for a while, and he seemed like he was really genuinely interested in me. I thought, wow, how about this? Started talking, asking me about my health and all that kind of stuff. I said, wow, check you out, man. And then I said, well, buddy, I said, I really need to study. And I said, while you're in here, you kind of distract me. Not that you're a distraction, but I want to spend time with you. And I still have a job to do. He says, okay, Papa, I love you. And he started heading for that door, Brother Mike. And I said, he's going to do it. He listened. And then he got right to the door, and I said, hey, I know he's not playing me. And I said, hey, bud. He turned around and he said, yeah, Papa. I said, you know what? If you want a piece of candy or something, you can go grab one out of the jar. Boy, you should have seen his face light up. And I thought, boy, isn't that us? Sometimes it's just good to come to God and not ask for anything. Just let Him know you're just there to spend some time with Him. Then about 3, 4, 5 minutes later, whew, it's getting hot in here. 3 or 4 or 5 minutes later, shoo, it's getting hot in here. Help me, Lord. I don't know how you all Yankees do this. Anyways, next one comes in, Ellie. You can already see it on her face. She comes in, she does the same. It's almost like he read the script to her. And she comes in, puts it, I just wanted to hug you, Papa. I said, well, good to see you. She didn't know how to play the game as good as he did. And I said, well, what brings you in here this morning? She says, well, I saw Wesley, and she's hearing as well. She just wants that candy. She don't want all the other stuff. I was watching Wesley, and he had a lollipop. or something. And I said, oh. She says, do you know where he got it? Oh, boy. I said, I'm not really sure. And she says, well, I think he got it in here. And I said, oh, okay. All right. And then she just kept going on. All she wanted to do when she came in there, Brother Mark, was what? She just wanted a lollipop. Guess who went out of the office with candy, and guess who went out of the office without candy? The one that came in just looking for candy. What's the moral of the story? I think too many times we as Christians are just looking for candy and not companionship. And in order to have that companionship, Christ outlines in Scripture prohibitions to it. I'm going to probably teach a class to the grandkids one day. Prohibitions to Papa's candy. I've realized in my own life, and I'm always conscious of it in church life, that prayer is a necessary ingredient if we're going to make it personally, and as well if we're going to make a difference publicly. Our prayer life is not only to help us personally, it's to help us publicly. Thomas Watson said this, Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. And what I mean by publicly is by staying close to God in prayer so that he might speak to us in a way that we will see and do what he sees and would want done. Remember that importune woman that went to a friend? For a friend. She wasn't going for herself. Do you know what most of our prayer lives are in church? It's all about us. God, I'm here again for me. And he says, yeah, I know. I know. You've set a pattern of yourself. You're always here for you. And I don't want you to be here for you. I want you to be here for somebody else, to be an intercessory for somebody else that needs prayer. Remember the disciples with the father that off cast his son was cast into the fire and off cast himself into the water? He says, I came to the disciples and they couldn't help me. Because the disciples were always concerned about themselves. And isn't that to us today a lot of times? We're only concerned about ourselves. And we drive by the gas pump and we see it's $2.99 or $2.73 or $2.64, wherever you are. And we're sitting there saying, there we go. My prayers are being answered. No, they're hanging a carrot in front of you. They're just trying to get you to come back for more candy. Instead of talking to the one that can get you everything you absolutely need. That's a different message for a different what day. You and I can't do that. That is, talk to God, stay close to God. We can't do that by just existing, but by getting as close as we can to God in prayer. And if we are to do that, and God desires that we do that, he then established, or rather teaches us, the what I called prohibitions in prayer. There we go. Look at that. Our soundboard team. Things that he prohibits us from doing before we can come to him. As I've said many times during this, and I'm mindful of myself the longer I walk or try to walk with God, he is not starving for our attention. And will settle for whatever we give him. I mean, I came Sunday morning. I mean, that's not for God necessarily. We come to get help. So that we can get close to God. He can speak to us so that when we walk out of the doors of here, we can help somebody else. And we are becoming a helpless people. That's just my assessment. As I've said many times during this, and I'm mindful of myself, the longer I walk or try to walk with God, he's not starving for our attention and will settle for whatever we give him, but desires, if we are to desire to get close to him and talk to him, that we take some things into consideration. Remember this, our relationship with God is dependent upon two things. Our relationship with God is dependent upon two things. First, how we see, treat, and approach him. And I said this last week when we were talking about, was it spousal conflict, contention? I said this, how you treat your spouse is how you treat God. And if you constantly lie to your spouse, you'll constantly try and lie to God. You constantly ignore your spouse and you'll constantly ignore God. Your relationship with your spouse is in direct relationship and correlation and comparison to your relationship with God. We're a bride and he's the groom. And our homes are in a disaster nowadays, are they not? And as I said last week, and I thought it was a very profound statement, some of the most terrible neighborhoods, if that's the way to say it, are not because of racial conflict. They're because of spousal conflict in the home. And families have just disintegrated, and bad families live around bad families and produce more bad families. That's the skin of it, if I can say it that way. And so we touched on that last week. Remember this, our relationship with God is dependent on two things: how we see, treat, and approach Him, and secondly, how we see, treat, and approach others. We have 10 commandments. They were never dissolved. They're still, the Mosaic law is still in place today. The first four is in how we relate ourselves to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, the first four. That's how we, and four is the number of the world, and our relationship with God in the world is that. Then the next six, the number of man. Six commandments are what? Love thy neighbor as thyself, and it goes on through those. So the first is how we treat God. Look at how we've messed that up. And because we messed that up, guess what? We messed the last six up. And we're coveting, and we're adultering, and we're taking from, and we're buying things we can't afford to impress people we can't stand, and everything else, and keeping up with the Joneses, and all the while we're screaming at them because they got on our yard, and they said something to us, and they cut in front of us, and we got to take people to court, and we got to sign legal documents on it. It's just a mess that we're in. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. And so let me say this again. Remember this, our relationship with God is dependent upon two things: how we see, treat, and approach Him, and how we see, treat, and approach others. The Pharisees had gotten to a place where they only thought it mattered how they approached God and not how they treated and approached their neighbor. You see Jesus saying, the lawyer comes up to him and says, he tells him what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to love our neighbor, and then he takes it a step further. Well, who's my neighbor? And then he gives them that wonderful parable of the Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan. And he demonstrates who our neighbor is. The ones that need our help the most. I see this is going over good this morning. Everybody's just silent. The Pharisees got into a place where they only thought it mattered how they approached God and not how they treated and approached their neighbor. And in that process, they failed at both. And can I just insert this in here before we go much further? We have and are failing in both ourselves as I look around. We're failing miserably, if I might add the emphasis. Have you taken a peek at what it looks like today? Just going outside. Just take a look at what the news looks like. It's just conflict on every corner. It's absolute conflict. So thus far in our look at prayer and its prohibitions, we've looked at first, and in no particular order, I didn't put these in any order, we looked first at shun compassion. That's the first prohibition. He said, shun compassion, or I use this word as well, clemency. That is the inability or lack of wanting to forgive others. I've watched it in church. There's people this morning in this situation. I've watched it. It just keeps unfolding on a day-to-day basis. Just can't never forgive. Can't never get over something. Kids that sit in church and can't get past their parents. Can't get past what was done to them. Can't get past anything. That's why the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. Watch this. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. He said, you've not gone through enough that it's caused blood. Jesus went through death and blood. That's why we're to look unto him, and that's why he gives us his prohibition. So we looked at that one first. And as well, I emphasize that the one being forgiven shouldn't, and let me just highlight this one as well for those that need to hear it. I emphasize that the one being forgiven shouldn't keep expecting it, but change their approach as well. I think some people just expect it in church. They just expect they can do anything. They can kick you in the teeth. They can cut you off. They can say, I tell you what, as a pastor, I've never seen the likes of what some people can say and do. With no remorse whatsoever. And they just, well, that's, you're a Christian. You're supposed to take whatever I hand you. No. Where'd you get that theology? And then they just, it's the illustration I gave of Brother Klein's Ram truck that I just keep hitting. I park right next to it every week. And every week I park next to it, I open my door up and I crease his door. And I walk in and I tell him and I say, I'm waiting for him to say, I forgive you. And I just keep doing it week after week after week. It wears out after a while. Wouldn't it wear out after? Look at me. He folded those arms. I'm just tell you what, you better not be doing that every week in my truck. We just expect it nowadays that we can do anything, say anything, act anyway. It ought not to be. It's a prohibition. And when you act that way, guess what? God don't hear none of your prayers. I'll come back to that topic one day. I see it's going over really good this morning. I'll come back to that topic one day and preach on narcissism. Pride. Selfishness. And the likes and all the other synonyms that go with that. Because that is exactly what is transpiring in a person's life that constantly expects forgiveness without wanting to change their approach. We must, however, not let those control our relationship with God, but forgive them and seek to stay close to God. Was it not him that said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? The reason they know not what they do is because they're controlled. They're not controlled by the Spirit. Guess who they're controlled by? Satan. And Satan will get them to do and say and act however they want. And our forgiveness hopefully will get them to a point that they'll desire to get out of the clutches of his life. Satan's life, that is. And that's a message that we've already preached on. Then we looked at sustained carnality. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard means that you know it's there. You understand it's there. And you're doing nothing about it to ask God to help you with it. You've just settled it. And so I've heard this more times than I care to hear. We are not a people, a Bible people, that believes in sinless perfection. There's no way in this mortal flesh we can be perfect. We have a perfect standing. We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect, we have a perfect Bible. We have a lot of perfect things. We're supposed to strive to that. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved by the power of sin. Listen, I'm not an alcoholic drunk snorting coke and everything else anymore in my life. I put that away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I got saved, and what does he do? He draws me closer to him. Now, is there still sin in my life? But there ought to be a desire to be sinless. That is, sinning less than what I was. But so many of us have just gotten to a place where, watch this, we have accepted sustained carnality. We just keep being carnal. And then we'll stand up and even make these kind of statements. Well, that's just who I am. It is just who you are. We're all little sinners unless Christ indwells us. He gives us the power to take that over. He gives us the ability to overcome that. We are more, the Bible says, than conquerors. And then when we do it, we don't fuss and fight with everybody else. We approach it and we say, this is what I've done. God help me. Nicodemus did what? He said, watch this. If I've done this to anybody, I will restore it fourfold. We've just gotten to the point anymore. We just say, no, it doesn't matter. Oh, we're all sinners, aren't we? All of us have sin in our life somewhere or another. Okay, tell me how close you are to God then. That you can just regard it and do nothing about it. Because it's a person that has never gotten to a place where they enjoy the sweet fellowship of God. And then when sin gets in, what did David say in Psalm 51? I mean, he poured his heart out to God. And he wasn't indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. There was no indwelt. God could do, he moved upon people. John the Baptist, if I read my Bible correct, was the first person he indwelt with the Spirit. Before Pentecost had even come, but he did come upon people. And David said this, pouring out his heart for all the iniquity in his life. He said this, he said, restore God unto me the joy of thy salvation. He said, restore it. He says, I've lost that. You know why some people can just live a life of just, what's sustained carnality? They've never seen what it was like to get close to God. And God showed them what that sin looks like, and they see that sin the same way God sees that sin. You know how we see sin? We compare it with everybody else's. We just compare it with everybody. Well, mine ain't as bad as Ryan's, and Ryan's ain't as bad as so-and-so's, and you just get comfortable with it. And then, whew, I'm glad I'm not a Charles Manson. And then we categorize it all. James clarified that. He says, if you've offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Right. Doesn't matter if you're this, that, you fill in the blank with whatever it is. We're guilty. He's given us power over sin, and we don't have to do that. But guess what? If we just regard it, and it's just a common practice in our life, that's the supper table. That's the purpose of the supper table. So we can come back periodically, as often as you do, to realize what Christ suffered for us to pay that penalty for sin. We've just accepted it. Well, I'm not as bad as the LGBT crowd. Can you believe them? And we highlight it a lot of times. You know what happens when we highlight it? We become the Pharisee. We become the Pharisee. We walk in, we go, well, I tithe of cumin and this, that, and the other thing. And he says, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. And we live a life of social media, of highlighting, look at me, look at me, look at me. The most nauseating thing I ever seen in my entire life in this recent tragedy was church people and Christians getting on, taking videos of relief stuff to people in need in North Carolina. But what did you need to do that for? You did it, or they did it. Maybe unknowingly, but they did it so they could be noticed. You don't have to be noticed to be kind to somebody else. You don't have to blow a trumpet to say, look what I did to be nice to somebody else. God knows that just as much in your prayer closet as he hears that. He sees what you do and the actions behind it. What do they call that now? What's the term for that on social media? Virtue signaling. Virtue signaling, doing something, being kind to somebody else so somebody else can see it. Guess what you got? You got your reward. It's in that little section over there on the far left of your social media. It has a heart or a like or a comment. You got everything you needed there. Sustained carnality. Then last week we looked at the next. So we've looked at spousal contention or spousal conflict, sinful, a sustained carnality. And what was the first one I said? Shun compassion or clemency. This morning I want to look at the fourth. Matthew 5, back up in chapter 5. Back up in the Sermon on the Mount, 2 chapter 5, verse 21. See if you can pick it up. That's the only one I'm going to look at. And then next week is the last Sunday before our missions or our family conference, and I'm going to try and wrap up the last three. Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, ye have heard that it was said of them, said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, and let me say this, killing is on the ticket this year. It's a sad day in our society that we don't believe in the sanctity of life anymore. It's a sad day. We've got more respect for the bald eagle and the spotted owl and the speckled lizard and the coconut oak striped pine tree. And we'll do everything we can to save that. The spotted mosquito. I mean, just name it. I mean, really, it's a hole you can go down. It's just amazing to me how much stuff people think of, and we've got to save the twisted nose lizard and all this kind of stuff. And then hasn't society come to a place now where we have sonograms and all that kind of stuff and all? I mean. Scopes, and I don't even know all that. They do sonograms now and 3D imaging. And you can't tell me that's not a life? NASA spends more money on life on Mars and moon than we even care to concern ourselves with the sanctity of life of an unborn child. And when we get to that kind of place, we're in desperate need. Right. That's my political statement for the morning. He says, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother. Oh, sounds like the law is a whole lot easier than grace, isn't it? Dispensational law says you had to actually kill somebody. Whew, I'm safe. Whew, boy, there's some people, man, that I've wanted to just choke the life out of, man. But I didn't do it, buddy. Safe. I can post on my Facebook. Safe from wanting to kill the church member. You know what I'm saying? But watch this. He goes a step further under grace. He says, but I say unto you. He said, that's what the law said. He said, but I'm going to say this to you. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, for the crowd that always wants to point out somebody's anger, he said, without a cause. Because the Bible does say this, be angry and sin not. You know what that means? It means the same thing when Jesus sat outside the temple and he wove that whip. He was angry. You know why? Because they had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And he came in and he was flipping up tables. Now somebody say, whoa, Jesus, you shouldn't have got angry. No, he was angry. Angry without a cause, he said. I want to tell you what, there's a thing called righteous anger. Righteous anger is when you can live a life in such a way that you destroy other people with no regard for other people. Somebody ought to get angry about that and say something about it. He says, without a cause, he says, she'll be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It causes us to be a little bit more cautious of what we quote, the ad hominems. Isn't that our defense mechanism now? The ad hominems that we say of other people when we can't agree with their position, we just attack the person. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. And you say, well, how am I going to remember that? We like to forget a lot of things. You know who helps us to remember that? Hey, you said that. You did this. You offended them. You need to go back and fix that. Why? Because God's concerned about us being salt and light. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, he said. Now watch this. You think God's concerned about money. God's more concerned about your disbursement between each other, the discourse between each other, than he is a dollar or a dime. He says, go back to your brother you have aught against. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go that way. He said, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary. Can you believe he put that in the Bible? Agree with thine adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into a prison. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that live in prison today. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Where do I even begin to start with this one? And it is an extremely important one. And there are many implications to this one besides what has already been addressed. Can I say this? And it may, if they heard me, who's the they, you say, it would upset the brethren. Our churches are full of this one today. What is it? Did I say it? Did I give the name for it? Social contention. So it's not spousal conflict. It's not sinful or sustained iniquity. It's not, or sustained carnality. It's not the first one. Shun clemency. This one is social contention. Our churches are full of this one today and even more evident during this season. I've never seen the likes of it in my entire life, and I'm almost 60. I've never seen the likes of how people can fight and fuss with one another, how a hat can trigger somebody, how a political sign in somebody's yard can trip somebody's trigger, that they're so insecure with their own self that if somebody said, scream at the top of their lungs and try and take what our country, the right to speak. Can we not speak anymore without being offended? I mean, we're offended by the most trivial things not anymore because we don't have a security in who we are as a person. So anybody else is going to say something. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad. It's sad. The social contention that is taking place, and we walk into our pulpits with it. Too many pulpits have made it a badge of honor to stand. And I use that word lightly against the evils of today or even the evils of others. And to what end? They think they are standing. In actuality, they are succumbing. Succumbing to the same pattern as the world, but thinking because they are right, it makes it right. You look at that woman that was taken in adultery. Was adultery wrong? Sure, it was wrong. But so wasn't peeking in the window to find her. So wasn't dragging her out in front of the streets and not bringing him. But we're so desirous to be right. You know why we want to be right amongst the crowd? Because we're wrong with God. And so the only way we can balance that out is when we can boil that dust speck and we just focus on somebody else, because we don't want the focus to be on us, because when we're focused on and the attention's on us, we'll come out lacking. When we stand before a thrice holy God, so it's a whole lot easier to point out somebody else and get the attraction on them than it is for us to examine ourselves. Our country's spinning out of control, and so wasn't the one that Jesus came into. And yet he admonished those there that day to understand this one regarding prayer and walking with God. Too many pulpits, as I've said, have made it a badge of honor to stand. I use that word lightly against the evils of today or even the evils of others. And to what end? They think they are standing, in actuality they are succumbing to the same pattern as the world, but thinking because they are right, it makes it right. Jude told us that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He did not say we are to egregiously be contentious for our feelings. And too many people's contention is all about feelings instead of faith. I am not an endorser of Mahatma Gandhi, but he, as a Hindu, understood this better than we as Christians. You study his life out. You study the things that he believed in. You studied the peaceful resistance. And you see what he accomplished because of that, that is no longer there. Can you imagine if we as Christians took on the peaceful resistance that Jesus spoke of? What do you mean? Just willingly gave himself for us. Willingly gave himself for us. Stephen, the early church, Paul. Why was it that Saul of Tarsus came to know Christ? Because he saw Stephen be martyred for the cause of Christ, stoned to death. All the while, the Bible says that his face looked like that of an angel. And all he did was speak the truth. He didn't pick up rocks and throw them back. He didn't rail accusations back at anybody else. He entrusted himself to the person that he entrusted himself to. Paul, the martyrs. Do you know what made the early church multiply at such an exponential rate? Martyrdom. Martyrdom. What was that? Being able to face opposition and be brutalized for it. Do you know why we have a Bible today? Because people were burned at the stake for it. And then what have we done with it? We fight and fuss and have contentions in our churches. Do you know how many churches are closing nowadays? Because of pastors that are just stinking tired of contention. Arguing over colors of carpet. Arguing over this. So-and-so didn't talk to me. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. And no prayers are being answered. And the church has the power of a gnat squished on a window nowadays. Because of social contention. People came to Christ during great persecution due to this principle. Far more than today with social media posts opposing evil. Evil, can I just say this? Evil expects opposition. It doesn't expect Christian character. Let me give you a few verses of scripture. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. I joke around about it with caulk and dry decks. The joints in there. Please, if you're a carpenter, don't go in there and look at the joints in that room. And I say this, buddy. I said, caulk covereth a multitude of mistakes. Love covereth a multitude of sins. We don't want to cover sins with love. What did Jesus cover ours with? We want to be right. We want to be right. Proverbs 28 and 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 15, verse 1, as a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Because of that, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Over and over throughout Scripture, we read of what true believers did in the face of opposition. And yet that isn't enough for us. You say, what does it look like? I say, read the Gospels and look at Jesus. See what he did in the face of evil. The very man who nailed him to the cross, watch this. Here's a firsthand account of an eyewitness who nailed, physically nailed Christ to the cross. Talk about social contention. This is how he responded to what he saw in Jesus. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. You know why? Because he had watched over and over and over and over again people be crucified. And without a shadow of a doubt, he watched them over and over again scream, yell, do everything. I mean, we cannot even begin to imagine what it was like to be taken to the stake and nailed. And all the while doing everything we can. Why? We think by what we can say, it'll change things. That's why we're contentious. My words can change it. No, God can change it. Jesus had rested in the fact that God was in control, and he submitted to that. And in the submitting of it, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's doing all the things as an innocent man. He said, hey, speak now. Pilate's saying, talk, tell us. I don't need to talk. I don't need to say anything. I'm completely entrusted in God because I have a close personal relationship with him. We just got done talking in the garden. And I said to my father in the garden, I said, let this cup pass from before me. And because he was so close to God, God said to him back, no, I need you to do this. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. See, we're too willing and wanting to be right. It's all, I couldn't begin to tell you this morning how many times I've looked at my wife in an argument, and this is exactly what I said, God is my witness. You win. You're right. Because what's it going to do? What's it going to do to win the argument? Only by pride cometh contention. Pride wants to win. That's why they have pride marches. They want to win. What are they trying to win against? What the Bible says. Social contention. And when you're socially contentious, guess what? God doesn't hear a word you're saying. Mark 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, this is what Mark said as an eyewitness, truly, this man was the Son of God. He's not only a righteous man in Luke, he's now the Son of God by Mark's accounts. Matthew records it like this in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And we bring this poor behavior into the church and then expect God's blessings and answers to prayer. I just got done with a leadership meeting. I'm not going to say it was bad. It was good. But I sit back and watch. I sit back as we discuss the calendar. And as I said yesterday, I acquiesce so much. And I'm the one that's supposed to be running this ship. And I acquiesce. And I sit there and I watch people pushing what they want. And I sat there. I said yesterday, I said, I don't represent one ministry. I represent every ministry here in the church, and I have to make sure that the ones in the nursery have a voice, and the teens have a voice, and the bus has a voice, and the ushers have a voice, and I'm supposed to balance that out. But it's amazing sometimes if we're not careful, watch this, how easy it is. We think because we're being spiritual and we're doing something spiritual that we're not being contentious while we do it. I've watched people argue over the carpet, the color of a carpet. I've watched churches be destroyed over purchasing things. And then we sit there and we think we're going to... And then we wonder why the world acts like the world acts. They're supposed to see something. Watch what the early church, or watch what a Roman civilization saw in the early church. They were all together in unity in one accord. They sat there and said, wow, in my home, we can't even get that. And we're in a good home, somebody might say. They're looking at the church and they're saying they come from all different walks of life. All different economic factors, all different social differences and everything else. And watch this, they come together and they're in unity. Do you know God is so concerned about unity? Watch this. Who's Priscilla and Aquila? Yeah, we're going to show everybody how spiritual we are. We're going to sell our property. And we're going to pledge to the church. We're going to give it all to them. And then we're going to start getting back at the house and saying, yeah, but brother so-and-so ain't giving as much as we are. We'll just say we're giving it all and we'll hold back a little portion of it. Do you remember the story? And then they come to church and it's a business meeting. Woo! Guess what? I'm going to give. You say, well, you're talking about social contention. You're talking about us acting, how we act with those out there. No, I'm talking how we act with each other. And then next thing you know, we raise our hand and Peter even gives him an opportunity, doesn't he? He says, hey, before you completely write the check, think about what you're saying. Because you're not lying to us, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. And he went through with it, didn't he? And guess what? I'm going to tell you what, you got more men to volunteer to carry his carcass out than we got to help put trim on in that room. Because of social contention. Then his wife came in and said, hey, I'm looking for my husband, I can't find her. Or I'm looking for my husband, I can't find him. And then they begin to ask her, is this what you did? She should have figured it out because he wasn't there. And then she went ahead with the social contention and then she dropped dead. You know what? You know the whole moral of the story was? The church is a force to be reckoned with when it's in unity. And when it's in unity, it sends a picture to the rest of the world that you can actually be in unity with somebody else that you might not agree with completely. My whole stance sometimes on biblical things has so, I'm not going to say weakened, but I've realized sometimes there's just some things that really don't matter. I'm not going to go down in a fight that I'm going to share heaven with somebody. I mean, there's some people out there that I believe they're seriously confused, but I believe they're seriously genuine. And you know what they need? They need somebody to come up beside. Did not Jesus himself pull up beside two people that were socially out of whack with everybody else and said, we thought it was him that was going to restore Israel. And he come up and said, I don't want to lose you. I just want to expound to you a little clearer the scriptures from Moses to the prophets. And then he broke bread with them. And then what? Did not our hearts burn within us? And immediately they went back and they said, we need to be a part of this. I don't know if anybody's looked around. The church is losing its strength. It's not gaining strength. We bring this poor behavior into church and then expect God's blessings and answers to prayer. A few verses before the admonition, God says this to them. And I'll close with this. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Before he ever got to this part about social contention, he said this to those that were there that day. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Can I say to you this morning what the average church is today? Unsavory salt. And the world stomps all over our social contention. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It didn't say just some that are in the house. We'll be very compassionate to other people that we fit into our little bubble, but it's hard for us to be compassionate to people that don't fit into our bubble. The light was for everybody in the house, not just for a few. He said, let your light so shine before men. Notice he didn't say, let your light so shine before church people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I could divert off of the diversion and do an in-depth study this morning of the beneficiary properties of salt and light. Christ was telling us and instructing us of our value in the world. And the greatest value we have is being able to talk to God and see what he would have for us as his instruments in this world. I'll close with this quote. To neglect to pray is to neglect to breathe. To neglect to pray for his glory is to extinguish the fire in my soul. To neglect to pray for God's favor and grace upon the day is to rely on my own wisdom and strength apart from him. And if we're going to pray, and we need to, then we'll have to heed the prohibition of social contention. Too many of our Christian brothers want to win a fight instead of just getting God's attention and having him fight it for us. Any prayers not being answered that you think of because of your lack of heeding the prohibition of prayer regarding social contention? I do not like, maybe people don't believe this of me, I do not like contention whatsoever. I do not like to fight. It puts me in a place that you cannot even imagine. When I get to a place where I've gotten to address a subject of somebody in church, I'm in knots because I just don't like to. Because I believe this. I believe if you're close enough to God, I never have to say nothing. He would say it to you. It's a sad day as a parent when you got to sit two kids down, isn't it? I've sat my children when they all started branching out and getting married. I had to sit them down as couples and say, watch this. And I said this, and I don't mind, and keep it on the recording. I said, listen, our family was doing good till you came in. When you come in, guess what? You're supposed to mold with the rest of us. When a member comes to the church, you know why we vote on a member coming to the church? Because we don't want him or her to tip the boat upside down. You come in and you get on board. And the board is the Bible. If you don't agree with the Bible, then find you a board that you agree with that board. We're trying to keep this thing afloat so we can get more people on top of it. And literally have to sit down. That ought not to be the case. When we do the Lord's Supper, I always have this moment of time in the Lord's Supper. And I've watched this take place for years and some people still can't figure it out and still keep coming back and repeating the same thing. We take this moment. If you're out with anybody else, get it right. You know why? Because as long as there's division in the church, there can't be unity. And the unity is that we be a salt and light to the world. And they see our harmony and they say, wow, I want to be a part of that. My home was always this way and I like that. My job's like this, and I want that. My life's spinning out of control, and I see. Can you believe those two people got along? Paul had to go to churches where he had a part, he didn't kill, but he had a part in people being killed for the cause of Christ. And Paul said this, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace was sufficient for me. You know why? You know how much that must have felt for him to know that he was fighting? God approached him on the road to Emmaus and said, Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus and he said, Paul, why dost thou persecutest me? Why are you going against the very name? God wanted Rome to be saved. And you know why all of Rome couldn't be saved? Because little factions broke off. God wants Cuyahoga Falls to be saved. He wants Ohio to be saved. And you know many times why it can't be? I used to go to church. I remember the day I went to church and they were running all over the preacher over something he had done. And all he was trying to do is just follow God. I don't go to church anymore. And then you get there is a whole generation of people out there now deconstructing what they were raised in just because they don't like it anymore. Social contention. You've got to make sure. And here's the invitation. Am I out with somebody today? Is there a person in my neighborhood that I just can't get along with? Is there somebody at my job that I've looked at him before and said, if it wasn't for God, I'd kill you? I mean, honestly, I don't know. I don't know. I'm thankful for God some days because I probably would. And it allows me to sit there and say, man, I got to get this right because my being right with God helps me to be right with him and it helps me to have him come to Christ. I mean, I've watched how many trials where people stand up and give their last statements, Brother Mike, and they sit there and say, I hope you rot in hell. No, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy because there is no release from hell. And if God did what he did for me, And I can be a whole lot socially more sensitive to other people. Do you think I approve of everything going in place nowadays? No, but the only thing that's going to change them is my prayer life with God. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. God, I'd love to see, before you come back, a church that is ablaze, that people come because of not social contention, but spiritual awareness. God, help us to realize that there's more to this than my feelings, my emotions, my agenda. There's a world lost and dying and going to hell. Somebody in here this morning, Lord, could be unsaved and they have a distaste in their mouth, but they've tried church yet again, hoping they'd see something different. And God, when they come here, they ought to see salt. It ought to help preserve their dying flesh, just like salt preserves meat. It ought to be able to add some seasoning to their life to make it a little bit more tasteful. And Lord, it ought to be light, not to focus on all the good, the bad and evil and wicked in their life, but to shine light on them that how good things could be if they'd come to Christ. Help us to be that people today, Lord, that we can talk to you. Lord, the more I study this, it scares me sometimes. I'm just navigating. It's so hard to navigate life with all these prohibitions. Help us to stay close to you so that we can pray on behalf of others. Lead in the invitation, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray today be that day. Help us, Lord, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.